Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis, chapter 4. We're going to read the first 8 verses together. Brother Stoltz, that's at the beginning of your Bible, okay? Just want to help you out there. Genesis, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. And we'll read this passage responsively. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. I'll read one other verse to you. You need not turn there. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read verse number 7. The Bible says, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for our church. Thank you for Sunday. God, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, would you teach us the word of God. May we do it justice, though I cannot personally. You could allow the Holy Spirit to do what I cannot do. May the time that we have spent together this week be communicated to your people, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in Genesis chapter 4 is a story, and probably one that has been mistold more than most other stories in the Bible, I believe. I do not believe for one moment that Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve were the only four people on the face of the earth when Cain killed Abel. I don't believe that. I'll show you why here in a little while, but I believe these were adult men that were married, that had children, that had families, and I believe they may have been fairly aged. I don't know how old. Back then, of course, Adam lived to be 950 years old. So if he was 100, if Cain and Abel were 100 years old, they were still babies back then. So you have to understand that things were a little different back then. God made it very plain, though, what he expected man to do. God told man, God told Cain, God told Abel, look, I want a blood sacrifice brought to me. It is a picture of salvation. That's why the Bible says that when Cain was a tiller of the ground and he brought the first fruits that he had as a sacrifice, not a tithe, a sacrifice. He said, Cain, your brother brought what I asked. I respect him. I have respect for what he did. Cain, you know what to do. And God said this. These are not my words. He said, But unto Cain, he had not respect. Can you imagine God looking at you and saying, I don't respect you? Who? Those are serious words. Cain got mad. The Bible says that Cain got so mad, now watch this, that his countenance fell. His countenance fell. Twice, God uses that statement. Cain then got so angry that he was talking with his brother one day and they were talking about it. And I imagine Cain was bitter. He hadn't forgiven God. He hadn't forgiven everybody else. Cain's countenance had still been fallen. The Bible says they got talking about it and Cain got so mad that he killed his brother Abel. Man. A mom and dad have to bury an adult child that they should not have had to bury. There's a wife who's now a widow as a young girl lady. There's a bunch of children that have a daddy that's dead and way beyond the time he should have passed away, all because somebody got mad. something interesting about that word countenance. Why is thy countenance fallen, Cain? The word countenance is a word very similar to the word spirit. The word spirit is very similar to a word that you use a lot, and it is the word attitude. Your spirit and your attitude are virtually the same thing. God said, I can see on your face, Cain, what your attitude is on the inside. See, your countenance shows your attitude. Some of you that are sitting there right now, disinterested, I can tell by the countenance on your face. Those of you that had a spat with somebody before you got here, though you tried to wipe it off your face, it's still there. It's there. I see people who are in pain because of their countenance. I see people who have conflict in their life because it shows on their face. I find it interesting that God sees Cain's bad attitude. He said, Cain, what's your problem? Cain, you're mad at me. Why's your countenance fallen? Oh, I'm not mad, God. Did you ever talk to somebody? Oh, I don't have bad attitude. Oh, well, better tell your face. Wait a minute. There is an instrument on airplanes and has been for many, 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 many years. Something called an attitude indicator. More recently, they've renamed it. They call it a gyro indicator. That is a little ball inside the airplane that sits level. And the indicator sits level, but the ball floats. And it shows the tilt either up or down of the aircraft, and the tilt left or right. It literally shows you what direction you are going. Now, I'm not talking about north, south, east, and west, but where that plane's pointed and at what level it's pointed. The attitude indicator shows you where you are headed. Can I tell you something? Your attitude shows us where you're headed. God says, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Cain, you're mad at me. Oh, I'm not mad. Well, I can tell by your countenance you're mad. Your attitude is showing through on your face. May I tell you something, child of God? Your face is your attitude indicator. And by some of you, you got a real stinky attitude. No, your face shows us the direction you are headed. Now, it shows us if you're going up. Oh, I'm happy, Brother Bush, I'm happy. Okay, that shows on your face. Or, it's been a bad day. Woe is me. Okay, we show that you're going down. You know, nobody loves me. I'm going to go eat worms. It shows us if you're going this way or this way. Say, how do you know that? Because it shows on your face. I am not a psychologist. Thank God. I am not a psychoanalyst. And I'm even more thankful for that. I am a Baptist preacher who has been preaching a long time and have worked with an awfully lot of people. I sat down in my office this week, and I literally could not believe, I've done it three times just to make sure I wasn't lying when I said this. I tried to count up approximately, conservatively, how many people have been in the churches every service that I've worked. That's not special meetings, conferences. That's not around the country where I've preached and everything else, but just the church service attendances, I've worked with over 12 million people in the last 25 years. Folks, I've been around a lot of people. That's five, almost six times the entire population, over six times the population of the state of West Virginia. I'm not telling you I'm an expert, but I have been around a lot of people. I learn how to read people's faces. It's amazing, the more people you work with, what you learn. My life is people. There are those of you in here, we've got several electricians in here. Your life is electricity. Mine's not. I'm not touching the stupid stuff. I don't even go to Home Depot and buy a spool of wire. Somebody else can buy it. I'm not touching it. I don't like this stuff. Now, wait a minute. You're an expert in electricity. There's others, you're mechanically inclined. Some of you are business inclined. Some of you are just declined all the way. No, some of you have medical training and in other areas. We have several people in here who have doctor's degrees, earned doctorates and stuff. And I'm glad in your profession, you've gone way high. And I'm happy for you. I just happen to be and have invested almost 30 years of my life in studying people and working with people. I happen to be somewhat of an expert in people. And most of my life has been spent around younger people and married people. So guess what? I've worked with a lot of attitudes. An awful lot. Now, I'm here to tell you that your face will show your attitude. Brother Mark, quit pointing fingers. You had three pointing right back at you. You're welcome, Miss Kay. Sorry. Gotta smite the scorner so the simple will beware, amen? Now, wait a minute. Usually, I can tell a person's direction by what's on their face. I can sit here in church and look at somebody and say, they're having a tough time. I watch somebody walk through the door and say, they're in pain. I'll look at somebody's face and say, they've got a heartache. They've got a burden. Ooh, there's a young person. They're struggling because I can tell it on their face. There's a young person that's totally directionless. You say, how do you know? They just sit there and look like this. They have no idea what's going on in life. None. Totally directionless. Now, wait a minute. I study people's faces. I study what's looking back at me to find out what their spirit is saying to me. Now listen to me very carefully. Attitude shows on your face. Your eyes, your posture, your frown, your scowl, how you fold your arms. If you fold your arms, if you don't. Now not everybody that folds their arms is mad. But ma'am, when you go, I know what that means. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Girls, when you look at your mom or dad and go, that's when I look at a young lady and say, you do that to me, I'm going to slap your eyeballs out of your head. Don't you roll your eyes at me. My daughter found that out real early in life. You can do a lot. You can get away with saying a lot to me, just don't do it with a bad attitude. I can get a worse attitude about your bad attitude than you can with your bad attitude, trust me. I've got it all saved up inside. Your face shows us what direction you're going. Now, I want you to understand something. The word spirit is the word attitude. Now, listen to me very carefully. We're going to do just a little Bible study for just a couple minutes. For many of you, be review. But I've got to get to the rest of the message. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, that famous chapter where that Bible verse that everybody in the world, including lost people, just about knows, John 3:16, but we're going to get the first part of this chapter. In John chapter 3, you have the story of a man named Jesus and a man named Nicodemus who meet each other. And Nicodemus is a rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus by night and says, look, master, show me what I need to know. And Jesus looks at him and says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, look, your problem is you need to get saved. Now, I want to pick it up right here in verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Stop right there. Ladies, you know what he's talking about. He said, look, you want me as an adult man to go back into my mother's stomach and get born again? I don't think she's going to like that. And I know I'm not going to like it. Look at what Jesus says here. Verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit, small s. Watch this. The Church of Christ people screw this scripture up and pervert it terribly. They say you have to be saved and baptized then to go to heaven. That's not what being born of the water and of the Spirit is all about right there. Ladies, when your children were born, before they were born, something took place. The water broke. Because verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When man was born and when man sinned, his spirit dies. If you went all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, God said, if you took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Did man's body die the day that he took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yes or no? Okay, you sound like a bunch of Catholics. Did man's body die the very day that he took of the forbidden fruit? Yes or no? All right, now we're getting closer here. Did his soul die? No, it did not. His spirit did. God looked at Nicodemus and said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Holy Spirit, capital S, is spirit, man's spirit. And the rebirth and the regeneration process is the regening of man's spirit by the Holy Spirit through what Jesus Christ did for you at salvation. So when you got saved, your spirit was reborn, and you are now as God intended you to be. By the way, that's why the world's attitude stinks so bad. They have a dead spirit. They don't have a spirit of God to guide them. Now, our world's attitude is so wicked because they don't have a living spirit. Have you ever smelled a dead body? And I'm not talking about one, you know, not fresh kill. I'm talking about that one, you know, that deer that somebody shot and put in the trash can in 100 degree weather and sitting there for about 8 days. And the maggots are crawling out and you can smell it for 4 blocks. You say, how do you know? Don't ask me that question. There's nothing worse than rotting flesh, correct? There's very little in the world that smells that bad. Can I tell you something? That's why the world's attitude is so bad. It's rotting death. They have a dead spirit that continues to rot. Now, turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to show you a neat verse here. Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to look at one verse here, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. Hurry, 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 hurry. I got a lot of preaching and I only got 21 minutes. Hurry. Ezekiel 36, 26. The Bible says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Ooh, capital S or small s? Small s. And a new attitude will I put in you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. God says at salvation, he takes the stony heart out and puts a new spirit in us. He revitalizes and changes our attitude at salvation. Boy, that's good stuff. You cannot change to get saved. But God says, after you get saved, I put in your heart the ability to change your attitude, to change your life. See, too many people want to change to get salvation. You don't get it that way. You got the cart before the horse. You're doing this all backwards. God says you get saved and then let me change you. Now, this old nasty, evil, wicked world has no respect for life and people because it acts like the death that it really is. So, point number one, man's spirit, before he gets saved, is dead. Once he gets saved, he has a new spirit, a new attitude. Point number two, God did not give you a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1 said, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. I know I got those backwards, but we'll get there in a second here. God said, I did not give you a spirit of fear. Look at me very carefully. Do you know that never in Scripture do you find Adam and Eve afraid until they sinned? Adam, where art thou? We're over here hiding. What are you hiding from? We're hiding from you because we're afraid. Hello? What died? Their spirit. Their spirit died, and they had a spirit of fear. Hello? Our world is all freaked out because they don't know what happens at death. Nothing worse than watching a bunch of lost people at a funeral home. I've seen them drunk, fighting. I've watched them tipping caskets. I mean, it's ugly. My first funeral, I swore if this is the way being in the ministry was, I was going to get out. I'm not kidding. I got called. I ended up getting called to the hospital. I led a man to Christ, led his sister to the Lord. And about 2 weeks later, he died. She wanted me to do the funeral. No problem. Got a man to do the singing for me. I was going to do the preaching. I showed up at the funeral home. We were going to do it in the chapel at the funeral home. I got there. Now, you got to understand, I'm in Long Beach, California. I am just outside where the Rodney King rites were about to take place. I walked in there, and it was a mess. There were people all over. There were men literally fist fighting in the funeral home. I thought, man, I don't know who the poor sucker is that got to deal with that. I found out who it was real fast. It was me. I walked in. This lady came up to me. She said, oh, Brother Bush, I am so glad you're here. Follow me. I'm thinking, oh, no. This is my mess. I had never done a funeral before. They pulled me into the director's office. This guy's brother had power of attorney over this guy. They let him out of jail to do the funeral. No lie. He was fighting with his sister over who was going to do the funeral, how it was going to be done, when it was going to be done. We were supposed to do it then. That funeral director had that guy sitting there, me sitting there, his sister here. And he said, look, I've been doing this business 18 years. I've never seen anything like this. Reverend, what are we going to do? I'm 23 years old. I said, well, I've been at this a little while. I didn't tell him it was my first funeral. Say why? I didn't want to show my fear. I said, I don't know. Guy said, nope, I'm not doing it. He said, I've got the papers here. I said, there's nothing we can do. I looked at Miss Bobby. I said, Miss Bobby, there's nothing we can do. I waited around. I left. I got all the way back to the church. I walked in my office and the phone's ringing. I picked it up. Miss Bobby said, my brother said, come back. You can do the funeral. I said, you're kidding. Nope. This isn't like going from here to the other side of Martinsburg. I'm in downtown. You know, I'm in North Long Beach, and I go downtown Long Beach. I finally get down there 30, 35, 40 minutes later. I got there. They're fist fighting still. I thought, oh, man. I said, look, you let us do the service. We'll do everything up to the burial. We won't even do a graveside. You want to do a graveside, and you want to do it tomorrow. You do the graveside tomorrow. I'll do the service in here, and let's just calm down and get this thing cared for. Is that acceptable? Tell you what, let's just do the whole thing right now. Just get it over with, Reverend. I said, sign that paper. He signed the paper. Funeral home director said, never have I seen anything like this. I said, stick around. I'm not sure what else you're going to see. He wanted his, it happened to be a black man, that doesn't mean anything, but he wanted his pastor to be a part of it. I said, Reverend, we got a mess. I said, I've been asked to preach his funeral. I don't want trouble. I said, I'd like for you to pray. You could say a few words. I'd love to have your help. Older gentleman. He said, no problem. He got up after I introduced things, got things going. There must have been 75 people there. And it was literally like this in a line right down the middle. And this side had been fighting with that side. And it was ugly. He got up and said a few things. He was trying to calm them down. I got up and preached a sermon. And I had somebody give me that evil as I got up. And I thought, doggone it, you're done for. I didn't have enough sense to blow my own nose. And I got up and I started preaching. I mean, I was preaching. Brother Brinkerhoff, I got preaching so hard, I slapped the top of that casket, and that whole thing going whoop, whoop, like this. I said, you think he would be happy with the way you all are behaving in here? I did. I just started preaching. I was preaching Adam. I gave an invitation. I said, he's in heaven right now. I won that man to Christ myself. I know where he's at, and I know he's upset with you, and he wants you to get right so that you can go see him someday. Man, it got quiet in there, except for one black preacher. Come on, brother, come on. I mean, he's back here going at it. No lie. I had people raise their hand to see if they were going to get saved. 28 hands went in the air. I said, put your hands down. I said, I'm not talking about just making a decision. I mean, you're going to mean this decision. I said, raise your hand. 28 hands went up. I said, if you mean business, you get up from your chair, get up by this casket, and kneel at this casket. We had 31 people kneeling at the casket. I led all 31 of them to Christ kneeling at the casket. I got done. There's people hugging and crying and snotting all over the place. Everything was fine. Funeral home director, I walked out and he said, Reverend, I ain't never seen nothing like that. I said, I hadn't either. Don't worry about it. I was walking to my car. Brother Stoltz, this is the funniest thing that's ever happened. A black man leans over to me. He said, hey, Reverend Bush. I said, yeah. He said, can I have a copy of your outline? I'm going to preach that Sunday. I said, sure, here you go. Just take it. I got to get out of here. I said, I'm not sure what's happening next. Oh, wait a minute. When you get saved, by the way, I had a spirit of fear. But before sin, you don't have a spirit of fear. Can I tell you something? That's why the child of God has nothing to be afraid of. Can I tell you why our world is so sick? Because they're afraid of where they're going when they die. They know they're not going to heaven, and they're so unsure of what's out there. They're afraid of being caught. They're not sorry for what they've done wrong. They're just afraid to get caught. You know, like you do when you're speeding. You don't want that officer to see you doing more than the speed limit. Okay, getting personal now, right? They're afraid of bad results. They're afraid of living in regret. You know, God never made man to be fearful about eternity. God never made you to be fretful about what was to come. By the way, that's why he told us everything in that book. Hello. The world lives in panic and freaked outness because of fear. Number two, God does not give us a spirit of fear. Number three, God gives us a spirit of power. You know, I don't have to live a weak life because my spirit has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, which is God's power in me. I have nothing to fear. That guy at Sheets this morning was scared to death of me. He was three times my size. When I said, well, you're just grumpy. I'm a Baptist preacher. Uh-oh. Back up. He didn't know what to do next. Say why? He was afraid. Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit will give you power. We have the power of God called the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit is God's attitude. That's why when you yield to the Holy Spirit, you get God's attitude and not your stinky attitude. That's why you can love your enemy because your spirit says, get back at him. God says, love your enemy. I don't want to. That's the problem. You. When you yield to the Holy Spirit, you get God's attitude in your life. Boy, that's good stuff. By the way, it's not your power that gives you a good attitude. I don't care what Norman Vincent Peale says, the power of positive thinking. I can think all day long positively that I am going to drop my keys and they're going to float. I just really positively believe that if I drop them, they're not going to fall. Oh, they didn't fall. They really didn't fall because in my mind, they didn't fall. That's the power of positive thinking. Power of positive thinking does not do anything. Yielding to the Holy Spirit of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to change your attitude will change everything about your life. Boy, that's good. God does not give you a spirit of fear. God gives you a spirit of power. By the way, you have nothing to cower about as a Christian. Why do we mope around as a bunch of whiny baby Christians? I'm just a little Christian. The world hates me. Well, get the power of God in your life and make them get intimidated. They don't make the sinner I'm afraid of. Folks, they're going to die and go to hell. We've got heaven to look forward to. They ought to be afraid, not us. Their alcohol's not good power. The Holy Spirit is. Their meth and heroin's not good power. The Word of God is good power. Number four, God gives us a spirit of love. Your ability to love is determined by your attitude. Did you get that? Your ability to love is determined by your attitude. You show me a young person that has a good attitude, I'll show you a young person that loves their mom and dad. You show me a young adult and a new husband and a new wife that have a good attitude, I'll show you a couple that loves each other. You show me any married couple that have good attitudes, I'll show you a decent marriage. It's when we get our attitude out of shape that everything else falls apart. Love is not a warm, squishy feeling. It is a principled action with a good attitude. Do you know that you can say something, but say it with the wrong attitude, even though it's a good thing, but you say it with the wrong attitude, and it's not good? I've told my kids often, there's times they'll say something, I'll say, stop! They say, what did I say? I say, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. You said it the wrong way. That's a bad attitude. That's what I'm talking about. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Then we have a session. By the way, that attitude, if it's not controlled from a very small child, you got to work on their direction. Direction is everything. By the way, your kids are going to grow up and eventually do wrong, just so you know. They are not perfect. They're your kids. I don't know how else to say that. Were you perfect? Guess what? They don't have a chance. But as long as they have a good attitude, you have a chance of getting them back someday. You don't understand. My kid's living in sin. Yeah, but if they got a good attitude, you got a chance to get them back. It's when you lose their attitude, you got a problem. You better work on that attitude. Even in disciplining your children. You know, I never had to force my kids a whole lot to receive punishment. I had to break their will, and I made them have the right attitude. When I had to spank my kids, oh, they hate this. They can quote this to you backwards, forwards, upside, downside, every which way. I'd look at them and say, did I make you do wrong? No. Did God make you do wrong? No. Who did wrong? Me. Ah, we have confession. Then I'd say, Daddy has to obey God. If I don't punish you, then I'm not right with God. And as much as I love you, I love and respect God more, and I fear God more, and I have to obey him whether you do or not, so I have to do what I'm doing. Say, what is that? Passing the buck to God because I want them to fear God more than me. And I'd say, you now have to receive your punishment because this is from God, not from me. God put me in charge to do this. Now bend over. And this is how we're doing it. And we do it. Now every once in a while, you know, you get to a stage, you got to break their will a little bit. But may I say this? You don't have to fight them. You don't have to fight them. Direction is everything. Attitude is everything. Demand the right attitude. Discipline their attitude. It'll keep them going the right direction. Boy, that's good stuff. Bitterness is unforgiven attitude. If you get bitter, it's because you didn't forgive somebody and you have a bad attitude about it. You know, I will put my head on my pillow tonight. Brother Gus, there's not one human being on the face of the earth I'm bitter with. Not one. Not one. Say, do you have people that hate you? I've had people hate me for a long time. You don't preach like I preach and not have somebody hate you. I came to the office this morning and there was a message on the phone. Picked it up. Somebody was ticked off because we knocked on their door yesterday and don't ever come back here soliciting. They don't even know what soliciting is. And they wanted to proceed to tell me, well, I go to certain apostolic church and I even checked with our church elders and they said that that was soliciting. I say, what did you do? I hit number 7 and deleted it and kept on going and said, thank God. I say, what are you going to do? I'm going to send a group of people to that same neighborhood next week. Say, you wouldn't. Watch me. I know where it was. And we're going back. Boy, that's fun. I have a good attitude. They didn't. Bitterness is an unforgiven spirit. Bitterness is a cancer to your attitude. Did you ever watch somebody that was bitter? It eats at their attitude to where it permeates every part of their life. Okay? Hang on here. God gave us, number 5, a spirit of a sound mind. Some of you need this desperately. A person with a bad attitude loses soundness of mind. Have you ever seen two guys about to get into a fist fight? There is absolutely no sanity to it at all. Y'all know what I'm talking about? When two guys are about to go to fists, all sanity goes out. Trust me. There is absolutely zero sanity to somebody that is angry. When you lose your temper, you don't just lose your temper, you lose your attitude. You lose your direction. We were in South Carolina and we were going to blitz an area for soul winning. And we went in and the ambulances and fire trucks came in right behind us. And they went to a house. One of our young people said, hey, Brother Bush, that family goes to our church. I said, hang on. I ran down the street, got there. I started to walk through the door. Police officer was standing there. He said, can't go in. I said, I'm assistant pastor. These folks go to my church. He said, Reverend, get in here fast. I thought, uh-oh. Yeah, when you got cops standing at the door and he's not letting people in, and then he says, get in fast. I took 3 steps through the door, and they had Mama on the floor. They were trying to bring that lady back to life. She'd had a heart attack, and she was gone. And they said, there's some teenagers about to get home from school, aren't they? I said, yes, sir. They happen to be teenagers in my afternoon church. I said, they said they warned me of the one, the officer said, that he's going to be pretty unruly. I've got 3 officers out front. We're waiting for the bus to get here. We're going to cuff him before he gets here. I said, no, you're not. I said, you're going to lose his attitude if you do. I said, you let me handle it. I said, no, you don't understand something. He hates you. He loves me. I said, he has no respect for you, but he'll listen to me. He jumped off that bus, and the first words out of his mouth, Brother Mike, Mama, Mama, and he started running. I got him about from here to Brother Gus from the door, and he was looking right through me to get to the house. I called him by name, and he wasn't listening. He was pushing. I grabbed a whole double handful of him. And I was screaming at the top of my lungs to get his attention. And all of a sudden he went, Brother Bush. I said, listen to me. Look in my eyeballs right now. And he kind of snapped at it. I said, Mama's bad sick. Get over here. I said, I got to talk to you. I said, those men right there want to put you in handcuffs and take you to jail because they know you're going to act stupid. I said, you're not going to act stupid. You're going to listen to me. I said, yes, sir. He said, yes, sir. I said, sit down right there. I sat down and told him how bad a shape his mama was in. Then he began to weep, put his arms around me, began to cry. That officer walked over to me later. He said, Reverend, I didn't think you had a snowball's chance in Hades to keep that boy from going to jail today. I said, I know how to get a hold of his attitude. Can I tell you something? People that are angry, they've already lost their attitude. They lose all soundness of mind. That's why they live in immorality. That's why immorality and sodomy is rampant in our world, because there's no soundness of mind to it at all. That's why they'll take drugs to relieve stress. That's why they do alcohol to let's go tie one on. We're having a bad day. Let's go forget about it and go get drunk. Well, that makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? You realize that America spent over $18 billion with a B dollars on drugs for the mind last year? Say why? Because we don't have soundness of mind. Folks, I don't need drugs for my mind. I just need the Word of God and the power of God. A good attitude stabilizes your mind. Mamas, daddies, when your kids have to do homework, guess what? Hardest thing to do is get their attitude focused on it. It's not the work, it's the attitude. If they have a good attitude about their work, the work gets done faster. It's when you don't have a good attitude that you sit there and 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 sit there. Hey, I used to tell my kids all the time, you got one of two choices. Either you do it or I paddle you and you do it. You choose which one. But either way, you're going to do it. Now, smart thing is, let's do it without the paddle and get it over with fast so we can go play. And around my house, it was work, then play. Not play, then work. Say why? Because you got to have the right attitude to get the reward at the other side. Your face reveals your attitude. You know, I watch people walk into church. I've watched ladies walk into this church for a week saying, they're carrying something. They're carrying a heartache. I've watched men walk into this church saying, something's eating at them. Something's hurting real bad somewhere. You see, your face reveals your attitude. God said, Cain, why is thy countenance fallen? Cain, you're angry. I can tell it in your face. And you deal with people like I do, you can see it. You can see it. If I can see it as a sinner, how much more do you think God sees as perfect? See, you might be able to fake me out, but you're not going to fake God out. You might be able to put on a show for me, but you're not going to put on a show for God. Say why? You don't have to live angry. You don't have to live mad. You don't have to live fearful. You don't have to live overwhelmed. You don't have to live wounded. Let God control your attitude. But you don't understand all the problems. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't care how bad it gets, you don't have to live overwhelmed. Guess what? God doesn't get overwhelmed. If you'll yield to the Holy Spirit, you'll never get overwhelmed. I don't care how bad it gets. I really don't. Friday, I got a call. Brother Esposito's situation. Oh, my heart was crushed. Yesterday morning, I got a voice message on the mail. Somebody, our soul winners out meeting, tried to get to come to church, hadn't been to church yet. This lady's husband died this week. Oh, went over there yesterday, spent time with him. Going to do a memorial service here in the next week or two. Almost every day of my life, I get tragic news like that. I'm not depressed. I'm not overwhelmed. You know why? Because I have to let the Holy Spirit of God fix my attitude. Don't you think it could get frustrating? There's days I would like to take my phone and throw it over a bridge in the Potomac and let it go blub, blub, and never see it again. Say why? I get sometimes weary, but I'm not going to get overwhelmed. Say why? God didn't give me a spirit of fear. Power and of love and of a sound mind. Hey, what's your face telling everybody? Boys and girls, when your mama looks at you and says, wipe that off your face. She's not talking about the chocolate that you stole. She's talking about your attitude. There's times I've looked at one of my children and said, if you don't wipe it off your face, I'm going to. Say why? It's attitude. I can put up with mistakes, but bad attitude? Oh, no. No. Work on attitude. By the way, parent, let's work on our attitude. You know, if you get a bad attitude because they got a bad attitude, guess who taught them the bad attitude? Have you ever seen somebody blow up at a bad attitude? I am tired of your attitude! Don't you think they're tired of yours? That's not how you fix it. You just lost yours. And they say, I won. Hello. We've all been there. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Huh. I guess if we're saved, we don't have an excuse for a bad attitude, do we? Because God hath put a new spirit in us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's some young people tonight that need to get their attitude fixed. There's some mamas and daddies that need to decide they're going to pack together to work on their attitude and the attitude of their children. There's some adults that need to decide they're going to work on their own attitude. They're going to work on their attitude so that they have a right attitude yielded to the Holy Spirit.